I chose this lesson this evening to help all of us appreciate the submissive, humble, trusting attitude that God would like to have in us as His people. There are so many people today who really think that God needs our help. They think that God needs our help in bringing the gospel up to modern standards. They think that God needs our help because if the gospel is not drawing people, clearly the problem is the gospel. And therefore, we should help God by changing whatever is in the gospel that is keeping people from coming. And this has reached a point where the respect and reverence and awe of the scriptures has plummeted. It's nearly impossible now to talk to most people, even religious people, about the authority of the scriptures without seeing eyes roll, without hearing snickers, without hearing or seeing people who are simply not going to submit to them. And I think the problem is there's a fundamental misunderstanding of what the gospel actually is. And so this evening I want to lay some foundations. We talked a little bit about this a few weeks ago, but we're going to approach it from a little different angle. When we start in the scriptures, it says, in the beginning. And I think we're all astute enough to understand that that's our beginning. That's the beginning of the material creation, the beginning of the world as we understand it, the beginning of mankind living on this earth. But it is certainly not God's beginning. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. How did God live before the creation? We know that God has lived throughout all eternity. We know that this material creation is only a tiny portion of His world and His life. And of course, it's a question that doesn't have any answer, so why am I asking it? Well, the New Testament scriptures make it very clear that everything that is in the New Testament was planned, designed, and purposed before the creation. In other words, what was God doing in eternity? He was planning the material creation. He was planning the spiritual creation. And He made some important decisions that God, He wants us to be aware of. And so the amazing fact, this scripture, the more I read it, and the more I think about it, and the more I pondered it, I've written three bulletin articles on this now. Let's just read through the scripture. To Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. This passage is emphasizing something that we all need to appreciate. If the gospel is not drawing people the way that it should today, it's because that's by design. When Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the mourning ones, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness," that's what the gospel is designed to call. If you're not poor in spirit, if you're not mourning over your sins, if you are not humble and submissive and ready to put yourself under the mighty hand of God, gospel is not going to be appealing to you. There's no money in it. There's no prestige or glory in it. There's no physical benefits in it whatsoever. The mystery has been kept secret. So, as we continue on, God wanted this revealed. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, "The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I think there's two elements of this eternal purpose that is described here. The first is that God intended to create everything through Jesus Christ. This is the only place in the Bible where it literally says he created all things through Jesus Christ. Now, in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. It says the same thing because in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And of course, his name was Jesus. So it was God's intention. And this is emphasized in the book of Colossians. It's emphasized in John 1. It's emphasized in Hebrews chapter 1. That God wanted everyone to know that Jesus Christ created everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, animals, plants, the earth, gold, silver, water, terrain. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Now, I find that fascinating, and I like to think about it a lot during the Lord's Supper. Because when he emptied himself, Philippians chapter 2, and took on the form of a servant, or as Hebrews 10 puts it, a body you have prepared for me, and I have come to do your will. There's a pre-existent state there. And so Jesus Christ created the heavens and the earth, and then he built the church. Matthew 16, I will build my church. Acts 20, verse 28, purchased the church with his own blood. Paul says in Colossians, all things were made through him and unto or for him. So God's eternal purpose, again, this was all planned. God didn't just say on the day of creation, well, Word, let's get started here. I'm going to have you do it this time. No, this was all planned in eternity. God allowing the Word, who was with God, was God, living on an equality with God, in Philippians chapter 2, became flesh to give his life a ransom. As Isaiah 53 says, it wasn't an afterthought. Isaiah 53 is the revelation of a small portion of the plans that God made back in eternity. Now we learn here that the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord was based on these two facts. Verse 9, God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And verse 10, to the intent or the purpose that the manifold, multifaceted, multicolored wisdom of God might be made known by the church. We've talked about this in the past. If you take a diamond and you hold it up, you can see many colors. If you take a prism, if you look at the rainbow, light is a lot more complicated than we realize, but it takes a prism or the rainbow to see it. Well, God's wisdom is just like that. God's wisdom is so amazing and so multicolored and so much deeper and wiser than we can comprehend. It took the church. That's what this verse says. It took the church as Jesus built it. Not as man has modified it today to fit his needs and his ideas, but the way God established and desired for it to be. I often wonder what the angels must think, because these principalities and powers in the heavenly places, we know it's more than just physical principalities and powers, because in chapter 6, Paul says that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. God saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace. Now notice this, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That's an old gift. The gift of Jesus Christ, and the gift of grace and mercy were given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Let that sink in a minute. The church that we read about in the scriptures, the call that the gospel has given to us, we can't modify the call. That's what people want to do today. They want to modify the call because we want to get more people. We need to get rid of baptism. Some who were of us, who went out from us, are now teaching. We can't use the word Church of Christ. We can't use baptism because it's too prejudicial. It causes some people to refuse to come. And yet back in eternity, it was God's decision that Jesus would build that church, that he would pay for that church, and that he would purchase it with his blood. And as Paul said, all the churches of Christ. How could the name Church of Christ keep people out of the church? It's just amazing to me. God saved us in Christ Jesus before time began. God called us in Christ Jesus before time began. He called us not according to our works. And I'll come back to this in a minute because this is a critical point. He didn't call us based on what we ourselves were able to produce or accomplish. He didn't go through and say, okay, I'm going to pick the people whose works would make them worthy of my call. That could never happen because we were dead in trespasses and children of wrath when he called us. None of us. So, once again, God takes us back to before time began. That's before Genesis 1:1. That's before, in the beginning is when time began, as we understand it. But as the psalmist said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, and to you, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. That is probably the best definition of eternity we'll ever get. 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. I've said this before. I think we can all grasp the first one. 1,000 years is like a day. But what about a day being like 1,000 years? That's how eternity works. One day feels like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years feels like one day. In other words, time is meaningless. So God takes us back before time began, and once again, just like he did in Ephesians, my eternal purpose is that Jesus Christ will create the heavens and the earth, and Jesus Christ will build, pay for, and redeem his church. Now, it says, he saved us and called us according to his own purpose and grace given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So everything in the gospel was already purposed and planned, decreed, and determined before God said, "Let there be light." Even eternal life was promised to us before time began. Titus 1, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's an old promise. That's an ancient promise. The promise, the call, the salvation before time began. God had it all in his mind. Of course, we can plug in 1 Corinthians here. God chose foolish things of the world, base things of the world, despised things of the world. Why did he do that? He did that to craft his call, to create a call. Let's look at this next passage here and talk a little bit about this. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. When did that call come about? In eternity. When did it come to us? In time. The call is eternal. We start tinkering with that call. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is what we'll see in just a few moments in another verse, is God seeing the beginning from, or excuse me, seeing the end from the beginning. Back in eternity, God was well aware of what Paul reveals to us in Romans chapter 5. Death passed to all men because all men sinned. In Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God foresaw all of this, but he also foresaw that in the midst of those people would be some whose faith and trust in God, whose desire to be fair and just and righteous and loving makes them so poor in spirit because they see how far short they come. And when God makes an offer, they don't say, why don't you let me modify it? They say, thank you. So back in eternity, God foreknew. I tell you what, let's go to the next verse and then I'll come back and we'll talk a little bit more about this. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. All right, so once again, we're back before the creation. We're back in eternity. We're back when a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, in that period of time where God is crafting his purpose. And this is revealing another portion of it. He chose us in him. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. The gospel is the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret since the world began. And so everything in the gospel, from the fact that he didn't re-give instrumental music, the fact that he condemns homosexuality, the fact that marriage is one man, one woman for life, that goes back to eternity. Everything in the gospel goes back to eternity. It's all part of his master plan to save those whom he deems worthy of being saved. If you're not called by the gospel, then you are rejected. You're not called. God calls through the gospel. Think of the damage that we do when we change the call to bring people in that God doesn't want. What do you think Jesus meant when he said, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven? So God chose us. Who? The individuals who would come. The predestined ones are those who would come as a result of the call. Those are the ones God picked. Not individuals. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is a decision, a decree made in eternity. I only want the humble. I only want the submissive. I only want the people who are mourning over their sins and ready to repent and repent and repent every time they commit them. He chose us in him that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That takes in Romans chapter 3, where we're told that we were justified by the redemption and propitiation in his blood. That was all planned in eternity. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back and look at that other slide just for a moment. Look at verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that we see the glory of the Lord and we are transformed like a mirror into the same image? That's what Paul's saying here. God foreknew a certain class of people. He predestined those people to be conformed to the image of his Son, and the image of his Son is in the Scriptures. And if there's anything in the Scriptures we don't want to be conformed to, we're rejected. It's that simple. You know, quality control is a crucial thing. Companies could manufacture a lot more things if they didn't have quality control. They just let a lot of the junk come through, but they don't. God won't either. So he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, let's look at that again. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Are we impressed yet with the New Testament scriptures? Are we in awe of them? Do we understand that they were crafted and planned and designed and purposed before Genesis chapter 1? And that everything in the gospel is the revelation of the mystery which has been kept in silence since the world began? And that when we're reading the pages of the New Testament scriptures, we are reading the eternal purpose of God. And we have no business and no right to change anything. Because if we change something, we change quality control, and we put out a product that God doesn't want. Remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. How far back did he afore prepare? Back in eternity. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel or my purpose will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now, what Israel could only see dimly, it's a bright light now. We see it clearly. God in eternity set forth his eternal purpose. Now, he's revealing this to us so that we will hold it in awe and hold him in awe and respect and reverence him. He in eternity said, I will create all things through Jesus Christ. I will redeem all things through Jesus Christ. And I will fulfill all of my purposes in Jesus Christ. And yet, he is the stone of stumbling to so many because they don't want to be conformed to his image. They don't want to be in submission to the Lord. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? Everything in the gospel is in the gospel because God planned for it to be in there in eternity. There's nothing in the gospel that's not important. There's nothing in the gospel that we can set aside. There's nothing in the gospel that we can overlook. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsel? Or who was first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. When you read that, do you get those little chills going up and down your back? Do you get that sense of, wow, this is the God we serve, that we should be in submission to? And those prepositions, of him, through him, and to him. Of him is the source. Everything comes from and of him. Through him is the agency and the means. Everything we have came through his power and through his wisdom and through his majesty. And to him is purpose and reason. So everything is sourced. Everything comes through as the means and the agency and to him. What we think doesn't matter. We are part of an eternal purpose. Now, we can either work with God and help God and be a part of this eternal purpose. Or in our pride and arrogance, we can say, it's about me too. I need to have a say in this. You remember Naaman? Naaman went away furious. He turned, he got into a rage. Why? Because Elisha didn't come out and wave his hands and do this fancy step that would meet with his approval and satisfy his pride. He wanted God to heal him on his terms. And when God wouldn't do it on his terms, he became furious. All God said is go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. You know what he said? That muddy, dirty river, we got better rivers than that in Damascus. He sounds a lot like people today. Baptism for salvation? We're just going to trust Jesus. We're not going to do anything like that. He doesn't expect it. Why did he command it? So the details of the eternal purpose, I want to just spend a little bit of time on this now. God saved us and called us in Christ Jesus before time began. I think we've seen enough of the scriptures now that verify what I'm about to say. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. He determined that he would foreknow a certain class of people and he would conform them through this call. So God saved us and called us before time began. Think about that. He saved us and called us before time began. Because he created a gospel that free will men could decide to obey or could decide to reject. But it's not according to our works. As God looked from eternity, from the end to the beginning, from the beginning to the end, he saw everything that was going to happen. He understood we would be dead in trespasses and sins. What could we offer? What can we bring to the table? We're dead in trespasses and sins. We don't have to solve our problems. We don't have anything to bring to God. We don't have anything to offer suggestions. God, I think that this might be helpful. How would we know? We're dead. Verse 3. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's what our works did. God can't say, well, you know, I'm going to go looking forward into eternity and I'm going to find those good people out there. There aren't any. I'm going to find those people who have never sinned. There aren't any. I'm going to find those people. There aren't any. We were still without strength when Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, we were still sinners when God demonstrated his love. Verse 10, we were enemies when we were reconciled to God. So God obviously couldn't call us based on our works. Our works merited nothing. So what did he call us then? His own purpose and grace. God has a master plan. I wish I knew what it was. He doesn't tell us the whole plan. He just gives us a tiny part of it. But God had a purpose. And everything that has transpired from Satan deceiving Adam and Eve into sin, and the rebellion and ungodliness of mankind that would ultimately crucify the Son of God, God factored it all in. It's all part of his eternal purpose, and it's all going to work out exactly the way he wanted it to and exactly the way that he foresaw it. And all we have to do, it's pretty simple, really. We just have to do our part. Whatever that is. And he'll tell us in the scriptures. He based his purpose on grace. We all know what the definition of grace is. It's a gift you don't deserve. A favor that you don't merit. But it's more than that. It's his goodwill, his kindness, his loving kindness, his desire to bless us, because that's his nature. He is a God of love. This is the grace that was given to us before time began. And it was all because God so loved the world. When did he decide this? Back in eternity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the call. The gospel, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That, in a nutshell, is Peter's sermon in Acts 2, Peter's sermon in Acts 3. It is Peter's sermon in Acts 10 to Cornelius. It is Paul's sermon. This is the gospel. Three things. Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised from the dead. If you believe that, let's go to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. I just want you to notice this one point before we move to our next point in the slides. But in Romans chapter 3, at the very, I'm sorry, not chapter 3, where is it? Boy, my mind is just drawing a blank. I can't even remember what I was going to go look for. We'll come back to that in a moment. Sorry. Oh, that's right. Yeah, it's chapter 4, not chapter 3. Very last verses of chapter 4. Let's read verse 22. Therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness, that's Abraham, because he believed. Now notice verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised because of our justification. My faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ imputes righteousness to me, just like it did to Abraham. If I can live my life absolutely convicted and believing that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and he's at the right hand of God exalted as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's my Lord, and I'm going to submit to him. Here's the call in time. We've seen it in eternity. This is how it translates. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. What beginning? Well, we already know what beginning. God chose us in him. God foreknew, predestined, foreordained. He chose in eternity for salvation and call. So verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the call. It's been crafted. It's designed, perfectly designed, to pull out one group of people. We change the call, we change the people. We change the people. We destroy the purpose. Well, we don't destroy the purpose. We just push ourselves out of the purpose. So when the people in the Lord's church are speaking a book, chapter, and verse, Bible authority, not adding to, not taking from, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ has not God. Why? Because it was crafted in eternity and it was designed specifically for those who will submit to it. Not 98.5%, but 100%. So God chose you from the beginning. Now, he could write these same words to the Corinthians, to the Romans, to the Ephesians, the Philippians. It's all true for all of them. He could write it to us as well. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. How do you know that, Paul? Because in verse 14, he called you by our gospel and you came. If you come, you were chosen from the beginning. If you don't come, you are not. Jesus said essentially the same thing. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So the gospel is designed, those who hear and learn will be drawn. Those who hear and learn and say, we need to change this. There's some serious problems in this call. We need to modify it. We need to change it to fit our standards. But what about God's eternal purpose? Oh, he'll understand. He knows. He won't understand. Everyone who hears, learns, fully accepts God says, I dwell on high with him who has a broken and contrite heart and who trembles at my word. That's who God wants. And that's what we are trying to bring him. And that's what we are trying to make of ourselves. So as God foresaw all the obstacles, he saw Satan. And he crafted a plan to deal with him. And we saw in our sermon last Sunday morning that his decision was, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. All of his angels will be cast into the lake of fire. God's eternal purpose brought that about. He saw that. He saw sin. And he planned for Christ. He saw rebellion. And he figured out a way to work through the rebellion of human free will in order to bring about his will. As Paul said in Romans chapter 9, he endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted for destruction that he might show mercy on vessels of mercy. God's true goal in the gospel is I want all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'm not willing that any of them should perish. But somebody said something to me many years ago, and I've never forgotten it. If we don't enjoy living under the gospel plan of salvation, we wouldn't enjoy heaven. Because that's how they live in heaven. They live in heaven submitting to God's will and doing whatever God says. If we don't like that, then all the glory of heaven is going to be jaded and faded because we don't like it there. We don't like having to submit to God. And so, brethren, as we finish up our lesson this evening, the main purpose that I had in all of this is to help us understand that we are part of the eternal purpose of God. Now, I know man looks down on the church, period, but it especially looks down on Christians who are going to keep the scriptures 100%, always unbending, convicted, and submissive. And now you know why. We're part of God's eternal purpose. When the angels look down from heaven, and they see us, They see God's many-sided and multifaceted wisdom. So there's a lot for us to think about right now. If there's something in the gospel you don't like, you better repent. If there's something in the scriptures you're embarrassed or ashamed about, you better rethink it. If there's something in the scriptures that is leading you to think, I don't know if I can maintain this until the end, I need to find an easier way, there's so many more seductive ways out in the world, I'm going to look for one of those. Brethren, don't be foolish. The scriptures are specifically crafted and designed to draw the ones God wants and to push away the ones that he doesn't. The parable of the dragnet. Everything that is pulled up, if God didn't want it, it's going to be cast out. And the gospel will do a lot of that for him. Let's go ahead and pick up our songbooks. We're going to sing number 301 here in just a moment. And I hope after this lesson that soul a Savior thou art needing. That was part of God's eternal purpose. That the same individual who created the heavens and the earth would come and redeem the people that God would spend eternity with. That was God's eternal purpose, and we need that Savior. And we need a Savior as God crafted him, not as man wants to create him. And so if there's anyone in the audience who's ready to submit to him 100% by believing, by repenting, by confessing our faith in him as the Son of God and being immersed in the water of baptism to join him on the cross, to join him in the tomb, and to join him in the resurrection, that's not folly. That's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. If we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing.